First Kings, the 19th chapter. I'm going to read a little bit lengthy this morning, but I'll pray while you turn. First Kings, chapter 19. Dear Heavenly Father, we count it a privilege to come into your house. We thank you that you are faithful, you are good, you can be depended on. We thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning, that nothing's taken you by surprise, and that we can rely on you, and we can trust you with our very life. I pray that you'll help us this morning, Lord. You see the need of the hour, you see our needs. And I pray through your word, you can impart courage, confidence, and hope in you. I ask it in Jesus' name. I pray that you would help me this morning by your anointing. I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. We're living in some very turbulent and fearful times. I don't know about you, but I read enough to know that not everything that's going on is good in our society and in our world. There's a lot of things that, if left unchecked, lead to a place we don't want to be, either as God's people or as just citizens. Our society is becoming more wicked. I know I hit this a lot. I know it isn't the worst the world's ever been, but I also know it ain't the best either. I know it's becoming more wicked, and our churches are in confusion. That's the real truth. Our churches, I don't mean everybody, but I mean by and large, take it as a whole, they're in confusion. They don't know the answers to the questions that are around us. If we're not, and then compound that with we have enough trouble in our own individual lives. If everything was going good in the world and everything was going good in the churches and country, we still got enough trouble in our own lives and our own families to consume our time and energies. Amen?
Yeah.
And taken all together, that can cause us to become discouraged and go beyond just being discouraged and begin to despair. Discouragement is an enemy of the work of God. Amen? Discouragement is an enemy of the work of God. We need to have hope and zeal to be able to carry out our charge as God's people in our individual lives and then collectively to see the work of God done. Despair makes us feel like quitting. Amen? You ever been there? And I know most of you have one time or another, one area of life or another. When discouragement falls into despair, you just feel like quitting. And I mean everything. Quitting. Amen?
Yes.
And the same carries over into the work of the church. There are times of victory and times of discouragement in the work of God. Amen? There are times when the work of God goes forward collectively or locally, and there's times that it doesn't, that it goes in reverse even, collectively or locally. Now, listen to me. The outcome of this war is known. This ain't the way it ends. Listen to me. This isn't the way it ends. And I'm going to have to preach on that sometime, because I know some of you have been places, you got your heads filled, well, it's going to get worse and worse until the end, and God rescues the 10 that's left. And that's not what the Bible teaches, by the way. The Bible teaches it gets lighter unto the end. And history shows us, from the time of the Great Awakening, after the Great Dark Ages, society and the work of God, it's been an upward progress, not an even line, but it's been peaks and valleys. But each succeeding revival has lifted both God's people and the society they affect higher. We are much better in the world because of the effect of Christianity since the time of the Great Awakening. I don't have time to go there, but we know how the war ends. But these individual battles we've got to go through. We've got to have the courage and zeal to get through the ebb and flow of these individual battles.
Yes.
We need to maintain our courage and zeal during the ebb and flow of the battle. I chose the story of Elijah. One, because Elijah is one of the great heroes of the Bible. He wasn't an ordinary man. Elijah was considered by God to be a hero of the Bible, not just by us. Amen? The Mount of Transfiguration, two people appeared when Jesus was transfigured before the three or four disciples who went up with him. You know who they were? Only two besides the disciples. Who came? Who did God bring at the time he showed Christ's glory? Elijah and Moses. Right, Brother Chad? Brother Chad knows that. Elijah, that's the only two. So God's opinion, Elijah's pretty high. But I also like because Elijah, as the New Testament tells us, was a person who was like us. He had his ups and downs. Amen? And that's instructive because one of the best, by God's estimation, one of the heroes of the faith, one of the best God ever had, experienced a lot of the same ups and downs that we do. With that in mind, let's begin reading the first verse of 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done with all, how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Now, if you back up and read verse 18, this is the time when they had the great showdown after the great drought. Well, after Elijah said, it won't rain until I say so. In 3.5 years, they were getting pretty desperate. Then Elijah shows up and challenges them to show up. And he said, whoever sends fire from heaven to consume this sacrifice is going to be the God, true God. Well, you know the story. Elijah showed up by himself, 500 of the priests of Baal. Elijah sat there, kicked back, was a bit sarcastic even, as he waited out the day. And they cut themselves and howled and did everything, and no fire came. And at the eventide, Elijah had them carry, I don't know where they got all the water in the drought, but had them go fetch water and soak the altar. And fire come down from heaven and cleaned up the water, the altar, and the sacrifice. Amen? Great victory. Then there's all celebrating up on the mountain, and Elijah went and prayed. And prayed earnestly, by the way. And rain was on the way. Remember, Elijah ran down the mountain in front of the chariot in the rain. He was up. Amen? A great victory. And then we have this scene. Ahab, who was there, went home and told his wife Jezebel all that happened and how he had slain all those prophets with the sword. Because that's what happened. They rose up and killed the prophets of Baal when God made himself known. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by the morrow about this time. And when he saw that, he rose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die. And he said, it's enough. Now, Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And he lay down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, then an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came unto him a second time and tested him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meal 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel, have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And God said, go forth, and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake to pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him that said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord of God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, go, return thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimelech, shall thou anoint to be a prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. First point I want you to see is expect opposition in the work of God. Amen? When we face opposition, this is not as if some strange thing had happened. When you're attempting to live for God in your personal life, expect opposition. It's not some strange thing that's happened. This Amen. Life is not heaven. There is opposition in this life. Amen? We have Satan to contend with. We have the world to contend with. We have forces of evil to contend with. Expect opposition. Now, this is right after the setting of the great victory on Mount Carmel. And I tell you what, on Mount Carmel, Elijah was full of faith and confidence. Amen? God had answered him in a great way. Before he answered, Elijah was full of faith and confidence, right? He stared down the whole 500 prophets and all the assembled people there, the king there. He had no fear. Read the passage sometime. Elijah was full of confidence. He was full of faith. He knew God was going to answer him. Amen? And then God did answer in a big way. It's a great victory for Elijah. And I don't know what he had in his mind, that this is just going to instantly change everything. And there would, it'd just be fine from there on. This is right after 3 years of faithfully following God during the drought. Remember how he is fed by a bird and then fed by the meal and the oil that never ran out? Miraculously cared for by God. You think his confidence ought to be pretty high? He saw a miracle every day. Right?
Yes.
Well, Satan didn't lay down and fade away. Amen. Satan did not fade away. Even though he had seen all this work of God, even though God had answered him mightily, expect opposition. Discouragement is not unusual. Do you hear me? Discouragement is something we all face. Verse 4, Elijah, when he is told Jezebel was out for his head, it panicked him. Honest, it did. It panicked Elijah. He ran, left his servant there, and then went another day's journey out into the wilderness. And he sat down under a juniper tree and requested that he might die. He said, "It's enough now. Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's." Now, Elijah knew God. Amen? Yes. Elijah was a man of faith, right?
Yes.
He followed what God told him to do. This was not some weak believer. This was one of the best. As I said, he's one of the two God chose to send to the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus.
Yes.
Amen? That's the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah that came. So this is not a weak, stumbling Christian. This is one coming on, and he wasn't one that was just drifting. He was coming off of a 3.5-year period of great faith and a momentous miracle that he had faith for. Amen? But yet, in spite of his great victories and his great faith, Elijah still had fears. Yes. You know, some things scare me, don't bother you. Some things that bother you don't bother me. But we all have areas Satan knows where we are susceptible.
Amen.
And Satan feared Jezebel. James tells us Elijah was a man subject to like passions. That means same emotions that we experience.
Yes.
Amen. We all experience fear. We all experience disappointments. We all experience discouragements from time to time, right? Elijah's no different. Satan would use our fears, our disappointments, our discouragements, to cause us to lose faith and trust in God when the battle doesn't seem to be going our way. See what Elijah said? He said, "Just take me. Just let me die. I'm no better than my forefathers. Let me die." If he really wanted that, he probably could have just stayed put and Jezebel would have accommodated him. That wasn't really what he wanted. Sometimes we say things and we get discouraged. Not really what we want. Even talking to God, sometimes we, in our discouragement, we don't really say what we really want. But he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and the angel touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And look, there's a cake on the coals and a cruse of water in his head. And he did eat and drink and lay down again. The angel came a second time, touched him, said, "Arise and eat, because the journey's too great." And he rose, did eat and drink, and went on the strength of that meal, it says meat, but meal, 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. I want you to notice this. Elijah's discouraged. He's down. But God knows right where he's at. Amen? You notice the first thing God did? God sent angels to strengthen Elijah. God didn't immediately jump on him and shake him and say, "What are you doing? You know, why aren't you back? Where's your faith in me?" God sent him help. Amen? He took care of his immediate needs first. He needed food. He needed drink. He needed strength, right? God's good. God's good to you and me. God doesn't always, when we get down, we lose our faith because of our fear or because of what we see going on. God isn't in our face shaking us saying, "What's wrong with you?" He takes care of us. Amen? Because he's good. God sustained him for all he's going to face. Now, Elijah got up and ran about 200 miles further. If you'd look at the map where he's at and where he ran. That's from here to Cincinnati. That's a long run. That's a long drive. Much less a long run. Amen? But he ran that far. When he got to Mount Horeb, he came thither to a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord come and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" I mean, now he's ran all this way. And you'd have thought God could have told him this 40 days earlier before he ran 200 miles. But sometimes we need to come to the end of ourselves, don't we?
Yes.
Amen? And Elijah said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, who the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets, and I, even only I, am left, and they seek my life also." So God asked him, "What are you doing here?" And he said, notice the self-pity. "After I've worked so hard for you, look what's happened to me." I mean, that's really what Elijah's saying. I mean, that's what was in his heart, and that's what he said. Right? He said, "I've been zealous for you, and I've done this, and here I am. Look at this."
Amen.
When things don't go our way, we need to be careful because we can begin to accuse God of unfairness to us.
That's right.
Amen?
Right.
When things don't go our way, either collectively or individually, when things don't go our way, we can begin to accuse God of being unfair. And that's kind of what Elijah's saying. There's a hint of self-pity here. When we begin to entertain the thought of God being unfair to us, that will kill our faith and love if it allowed to continue.
Amen.
Amen. If you continue to entertain the thought that God has not been fair to you, you'll kill your love and your faith in God.
That's right.
And it can lead to bitterness, which is a poison that kills the soul. Beware of self-pity.
Amen.
You hear me? Beware of self-pity, especially in living for God or in the work of God. You hear me? Beware of self-pity. You are never going to outgive God. What God paid for your redemption, for your salvation, is far beyond anything you'll ever suffer. What did Paul say? Paul was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was put in jail more times than you can remember. And he said, "My light afflictions." Amen? Because in comparison to the great salvation, the hope of heaven, and the life that's been promised us, whatever we face in this life is a light affliction.
Amen.
Amen? Beware of self-pity. Especially in God's providential care of you or in your work in the kingdom of God.
Yes.
God doesn't always work the way we think He should. And that's a good thing because God's far wiser than we are. Amen? Far wiser. We only see a little bit. And God doesn't always work in our life, nor in His kingdom, the way we think He ought to.
Amen.
God sometimes works quietly and unseen. Remember, He told Elijah to come out, and he stood before the mount, on the mount before the Lord, and God passed by. A great and strong wind tore up the mountain. Break the rocks in pieces. That's a pretty strong wind. But God wasn't in that. Sent an earthquake. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then He sent a fire, but God wasn't in the fire. But then God did speak to Him in a still, small voice.
Yes.
God had worked in the great miracle of fire from the sky at Mount Carmel. That was an incredible miracle. Amen?
Yes.
And God had worked in a miraculous way on Mount Carmel. But God had a message for Elijah that God was also quietly at work through the land of Israel that Elijah had no clue about. At the same time that God worked miraculously on Mount Carmel, he had been at work the last 3.5 years quietly throughout the land of Israel.
Amen.
God showed Elijah not to always expect the spectacular, the instant, the miraculous. Amen? God works only occasionally in the miraculous and the spectacular. God usually works quietly.
Yes.
God wasn't in the wind, the fire, and the earthquake. But he spoke in a small voice. That small, quiet voice is like a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard that, he wrapped his face in the mantle and went out. And he knew it was God and stood in the opening of a cave. And he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah answers him the same thing. "I've been very zealous, and look, I'm the only one left." God answered him by telling him, "No, Elijah, you're wrong." He wasn't alone in his faithfulness. And that's the message I have for you this morning. We are not alone in our faithfulness to God. Amen?
Yes.
Now, Elijah, if he knew where these folks are at, he'd probably went and seen them. Elijah didn't know any of the 7,000. That was there. Amen? He did not know God was at work. Elijah, because he's answering God, God's asking him. He knows it's God. And then he's answering God, "Look, I've done all this and I'm the only one left." And God said, "No, you're not." We need to take that into account. God's much bigger than what we see. Amen?
Yes.
God is much more interested in his kingdom than what we see. God is active at work. Now, we may look places that we expect to see him at work and not see him at work. That don't mean God's not at work in this society, in our country, and in our world.
That's right.
Amen? It's a trick of Satan to make us believe we're the only ones faithful. Amen? God's remnant isn't always visible to us. The work of God needs us, but it is not entirely dependent on us. Amen? Amen?
Yes,
maybe I'm the only one that needs this, but sometimes I feel the burden of that because I look around and I don't see much truth. I don't see much work of God at some times. And I see the problem that looks so much bigger than what I see going on in the kingdom of God. But God's work's always greater than what we see. 7,000 was a big number. Whether it was literal or symbolic, it was a big number. And God's intention was to tell Elijah, a whole bunch of people, faithful Elijah, "I know I called you. I know you as a prophet. I know you as the one that stood on Mount Carmel alone, but you ain't the only one, Elijah."
Amen.
In fact, he told him, he not only had the 7,000 who stayed faithful, but he'd already prepared ones to carry on the work of Elijah. Even though all the evil of the land, and it was evil with Ahab and Jezebel, it was one of the very low points of Israel. One of the most wicked times of Israel. And yet God already at work. Amen? Change was at hand. God had already appointed new rulers, both Syria and Israel. Now it's going to be Elijah's job to go tell them. But God had already chosen and prepared them. Amen?
Yes.
It's not the end of God's work. Really, it was the verge of a great beginning of God's work. Elisha carried on the work of Elijah in a greater way. Jehu and Hazael reformed the lands of the wickedness that Ahab and Jezebel brought in. Amen? God had selected them. God had put them up. God is in control. God will accomplish His plan and His purposes in our world. Do you believe that? This is God's world. This is God's world. Ain't nothing taken by surprise. Before God ever created this universe, before He ever created any of it, God knew the end. He knew everything that would happen to everybody in that entire created universe for however long from the creation to the end of it. God in His infinite wisdom knew every bit of it. He knew everything was going to happen. He knew the fall of man. And before He ever created Him, He already created the solution to that.
Yes.
In the coming of Jesus Christ. Said Jesus Christ agreed to be our salvation before creation ever began. Had he not, there wouldn't have been a creation the way we know it. Amen? Because God tells us what's in it for him was ones who would see him as he is and love him in return. And without that, without the coming of salvation, people's selfishness would forever separate them from God. So God knew that. He sent Christ. As we studied in the Sunday school, the Old Testament was developed from Christ as a teacher that they could understand Christ. It wasn't that the Old Testament was developed and Christ had to fit into it. It was Christ and then the shadow of Christ, so we'd recognize him by the form we'd seen when he got there. Amen? This great salvation, God knows mankind. He knows how they think. He knows their heart. He knew what was needed in salvation to be effective in reaching men and women's hearts. And he provided that in Jesus Christ. It's a perfect plan of salvation. It has the power. It has the motivation. Amen? To secure the love of men and women to Jesus Christ. To be there with him forever. God established his kingdom at the coming of Jesus Christ, and he said, the gates of hell ain't going to prevail against this. All the parables of the kingdom show it as a growing kingdom. From the time it would continue to grow to what was great. Right?
Yes.
All those show the kingdom would be a growing kingdom. If you read through the Revelation, that kingdom ultimately is consummated in heaven. What we see is the kingdom of God begins here on earth where God's people are brought into it. And it will be transformed into heaven one day. Amen? This is the beginning, the perfecting of that is heaven. So, when you hear this nonsense of a post-Christian age, you think of God up there wringing his hands. Oh, what are they going to do now? What are we going to do? Look what they've done now. God has them in derision. He's laughing at them. He already knows what he's going to do. Amen? He knew the end from the beginning. He has a plan and he will. The Bible tells us God will accomplish all of his purposes.
Yes, he will.
And when he will, that's when the end of time comes. Not before. Amen? Says Jesus is reigning and will reign till all enemies are put under his feet.
Amen.
You know your Bible. Come on, guys.
Amen.
This foolishness of worse and worse unto the end is just that foolishness. That is not what the early Church of God Reformation believed. It's not what the Reformers after the Great Awakening believed. It's what's been drug in the last 100 and some years, with especially the Second World War, began in the First World War. This theology is not a theology that dominates all Western Christianity. It's not a theology that stretches back very far. This is of recent. And you know what it is? It's not because they see God. It's because they see the evil of men and they're interpreting it based on the evil of men, not on the confidence in God. And unfortunately, the last 40 years, Church of God Reformation movement has drug in the defeatism because they lost their faith. Is that too hard? That may be a little bit too hard. But it irks me. Two false doctrines that kill Christianity today. One is the once saved, always saved, that you can sin and still make it to heaven. And the other one is this belief that things are going to get worse and worse. You know why? Because you honestly believe in your heart it's going to get worse and worse. You ain't going to have no zeal to work to see a revival come. Amen? And the other one lulls people to sleep, believing they can live for themselves and still make heaven their home. And that together has been the demise of Western Christianity in our age. But God's still in control. God will accomplish his plans. In the ebb and flow of the battle, let's maintain our faith and courage. Amen? This ain't how it ends. In fact, my life may end without seeing the revival I seek. You know, this downtrend may go beyond me. I may not make it out next week. You know that? You may not either. But it isn't dependent on us seeing it. It's dependent on a confidence in God that God's going to accomplish this. Our kids and our grandkids need to hear this, folks. In the midst of everything they're getting poured on them is defeatism, discouragement, and losses. They need to hear a little bit of encouragement. They need to hear this ain't how the battle ends. They need to hear that our God is still reigning in this world.
Amen?
Amen? In the ebb and flow of the battle, maintain your faith and courage. Amen?
Yes.
Maintain your zeal, your confidence in God. Strengthen your trust and faith in Him. We may not see a thing. Elijah, who was one of the greatest heroes of the Bible in God's estimation.
Amen.
One of the greatest men of faith in God's estimation. He didn't see it. God was at work, and Elijah didn't see it. So you think it's possible God could be at work and we not see it?
Oh, yes.
Oh, yeah. God's bigger, smarter, stronger than any force He faces, and certainly more than our feeble plans can take in. I want to encourage you this morning. Take confidence in God. I know I've hit it, and I probably will again. We are in some dire times. Things are not well. What's going on in our society is not good. We are in a down spiral. Unless somebody gets a plug in the drain, we're going to go down the drain. That's what happens to people that's on the path that we're on as a society. But here's the good news. God hadn't abandoned us. God's still on the throne. God's still working. We're in the age of fulfillment. We're not in the dark ages. We're not in the age of defeat. We're in the age of victory. We're in the age of salvation. Amen?
Yes.
And therefore, we need our eyes open so we get serious about what we're doing. And we get serious about the work of God. We get serious about God in our own life. But we need not despair. We can do so with a hope and a zeal, even though we don't see anything changing. Even though we don't see God's activity. We can have a confidence God is at work. Amen? And lift ourselves above the discouragement, above the fears, and set our sights on God with confidence once again, and go about doing what God's called us to do, to be a light, to be the salt, and to spread the message of victory that God has in the age of the kingdom. Amen? Amen. May God help you. I don't know. Sometimes I wonder how much of what I see in my mind I actually get across. I don't know. But I pray God by His Spirit help to encourage you. Help to strengthen you. Help to despair. We are in a serious time. But it's not a time just to hunker down in fear and think all is lost. We are in a serious time. Time to get serious about ourselves and about the work of God. But we can do so in confidence and with a zeal that is worthy of this great salvation. Amen? Amen. May God bless you.